thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're going to read together from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. And because it's only a very short chapter, we're reading the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his precious word. Father, we just ask you that you will guide our thoughts this morning as we turn to one little part of your sacred word. And we pray that as we reflect upon that part, that you will guide and direct and encourage us. And above all, we pray that you will draw us nearer to yourself. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And Father, we join our prayers with those already made for Pastor Graham at this time. Lord, we pray that in this hour of need, he may know the mighty touch of a living, resurrected, and glorified Savior. Father, we pray that such will be the sense of your presence with him today, that even from the hand of God upon him, he may know renewed strength. We are praying for divine healing. We believe that you have all power, and we pray that your mighty touch may rest upon our dear brother. Bless Rhonda and the family, we pray. At this time of anxiety for them, may they also know your help, your comfort, and your strength. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Little while ago, I opened my Bible looking for something else, really, and my eye lit upon a little verse in the middle of Isaiah 12. I had read it before, probably many times, but on this occasion, it caught my attention in a particular way. And it's verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. I began to ask myself, what does it mean? What are the wells of salvation? What can we draw from them? And why should we do it with joy? And as I continued to reflect on this verse, several things occurred to me. The first was very simple, but also very important. And it's this. This verse is for us. Isaiah lived about 800 years before the birth of Christ. But prophetically, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is looking forward beyond his own time to the age in which we live, the Christian or the church age. This is clear in a number of ways in this short chapter. Isaiah's eyes are fixed on a day far distant from his own, and it is of that age and its people that he is writing. So although this verse is found in the Old Testament, its message is for you and me in our day. The second thing that occurred to me was that this phrase, wells of salvation, does not refer to salvation itself, but to something or to some things that are associated with salvation. You might ask, well, how do I know that? Well, friends, salvation has only one source, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to peace with God, no other road to heaven than that which begins at Calvary and depends upon the blood that was shed there. In Acts 4 and 12, we are reminded, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Years ago, in Sunday school, some of us who are older used to sing a little song, "One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. The inside, the outside, on which side are you?" There is only one way of salvation. Only one door into God's eternal kingdom. Only one remedy for sin. But when we come to Isaiah 12 and verse 3, we have multiple sources. The prophet speaks of wells in the plural. So we know that we're not thinking of salvation, for there cannot possibly be multiple sources of salvation. If we tried to equate these wells with salvation itself, we would be implying that there are many ways to God, and there are not. Oh, I know there are plenty of people today who tell us that all roads lead to God. And if you talk of the gospel and of the way of salvation and of the need to trust Christ, they say, well, you go your way and I'll go my way and we'll all get there in the end. That's a popular philosophy today, but it's a lie, because the scriptures are absolutely explicit. There is only one door. There is only one way. It's only through the blood that we can find life eternal and peace with God. We also recognize that salvation is a once and for all experience. There's only one way of salvation, and we are saved once, not many times. But a well, by its very nature, is resorted to again and again. The person who lives near the well drinks from it today, but will be thirsty again tomorrow, and will go to the well again, and again the next day, and so on. Jesus made the point when he was speaking to the woman of Samaria. He said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that's to say, the water in the well beside which they were sitting, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The water of life that Jesus used as a symbol of salvation was not to be drawn on a daily basis from some external source. Rather, it became an unending supply, constantly flowing from the innermost being of the saved person. The third thing I realized as I read Isaiah 12 and 3 was that whatever these wells of salvation signify, not salvation itself, because there are many wells, and you go to them many times. Not salvation itself, but something associated with salvation. But whatever it represents, it is of great importance. We take water for granted. It is so easily available to us simply by the turning on of a tap. In fact, we often find ourselves complaining on a rainy day that we have too much water. It never stops raining in this land, is what we say, as we struggle into our raincoats or put up our umbrellas. Water is important, friends, and delicious. We take water for granted. If I drank all of that glass, it wouldn't take a moment for somebody else to go and refill it at the tap. But to the man or woman of the East, it is a vital yet scarce commodity. Its presence often makes a difference between life and death, between prosperity and poverty. Where there is water, there is fertile land and an abundant harvest. Where there is no water, there are parched fields and death for the crops, and ultimately death for animals and for man. We think of water as something we take for granted. But to the man of the East, and Isaiah was a man of the East, water was a precious and vital thing. And when Isaiah speaks of wells of salvation, it is obvious that he is referring to something really, really important. So, if these wells are not salvation itself, what are they? The simplest answer that I would suggest to you, the one that came to me as I reflected on this verse, was just this. They are the privileges or the resources that are available to us as Christians because we're saved. The man or woman of ancient times went to the well to draw water. As God's redeemed people, he has given us certain blessings that we can draw upon day by day because we are his children. We're not talking of literal wells or literal water, of course, but of gifts of divine grace that are there for us and are as necessary to our spiritual life and health as fresh, clean water is for the health of the body. They're said to be of salvation, wells of salvation, because only those who are saved can enjoy them. As far as the unconverted are concerned, these wells are sealed. They can have no access to them. In fact, the unsaved are completely unaware of their existence in most cases. These wells of spiritual blessing are for the children of the Lord alone. And so the prophet calls them wells of salvation. So friends, God provides us with blessings. Isaiah likens them to fresh, clean water, a vital commodity to the man of the East, necessary for life and health. The question is, what are these things? Well, ask yourself this question. What does a well do? It makes available to those who are thirsty that which was there all the time but was out of reach. At ground level, there is nothing but dry, barren desert. No streams or lakes or rivers to be seen. Nothing but seemingly endless wilderness. And yet, 200 or 300 feet underground, there are vast supplies of good drinking water. What does the well do? It makes that vital source available to those who need it. Friends, God's supplies of blessing are a mighty ocean, vast and unlimited in extent. The wells of salvation make that supply of life-giving blessing available to every believer. Can we identify any of these wells? Now, in ancient times, wells were so important that they often had names. The name might refer to the location, to the village or the area where it was to be found, or that the name of the well might refer to the person who had dug it out in the first place. For example, Jesus met the woman of Samaria at what was called Jacob's Well, so called because its excavation was credited to Jacob many centuries before. On the other hand, the name of a well might mark some significant event that had happened there. In Genesis 16 and 14, we read of a well called Beer Lahairoi. This was where God miraculously provided water for Hagar and her son Ishmael when they were near to death in the wilderness. The name means the well of the one who sees me, and reflects Hagar's desperate cry for help at that time. And then her response, "Thou God, seest me." In Genesis 26, we read of Isaac digging two wells, and there was an argument over who owned them, and he called them Esak and Sitnah, and those two names mean contention and quarreling. A little later, he dug a third well. This time there was no arguing about who owned it, and he called it Rehoboth. The Lord has made a place for us, because there at last he had found a place to settle. So wells often had names. And here's the question. Thinking of the wells of salvation, not literal wells, but outpourings of God's blessing upon his people, means of enrichment and strength in the Christian life, opportunities for refreshment. What might we call some of God's wells of salvation? Well, I'm going to suggest to you a possible name for one of them, and I would call it the well of prayer. The well of prayer. Of all the wonderful blessings that God gives to his people, resources for us to draw upon in times of need, surely real prayer must be among the most important. The privilege of direct communication with the Almighty through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That famous Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, begins with the words, "As I walked through the wilderness of this world." The author John Bunyan saw the world as a desert, a place full of trials and difficulties for the Christian. Not surprising, because when he was writing this wonderful Christian book, he was in prison for the crime of preaching the gospel without a license from the bishop. And many of us, even though perhaps we haven't found ourselves in prison, would concur with Bunyan's view of this world. It's a wilderness at times, a place of struggle and difficulty and pain and hurt. We found at times life to be problematic. We felt as if we were battling every step of the way. I look round and ask myself, surely I can't be the only one who's felt like that at times, that life is really difficult. How wonderful to know that in the wilderness that is this world, there is a well from which we can draw all the strength and all the refreshment that we need. And that well is prayer. What does water do? It cleanses, it refreshes, it satisfies, it promotes growth, it restores life to that which is near death. And in prayer, we experience all these things spiritually. For example, the prayer of repentance brings cleansing from sin, and it brings forgiveness. David sinned grievously, but in Psalm 51, we find his prayer of sorrow and repentance. He prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." As David pours out his heart to God in repentance, acknowledging his sin, something wonderful happens. He is forgiven. His sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And sorrow is replaced with joy. The same experience can be ours on a daily basis as we come before God, drawing from the well of prayer, confessing our sin, and repenting of it. So the prayer of repentance can be a well of blessing and refreshment, as David discovered. But there are many other kinds of prayer, aren't there? Prayers for strength, for comfort, for guidance, for wisdom. There are prayers for ourselves and prayers for other people. Whatever kind of prayer we pray, when we pray, we are spiritually drawing water from the wells of salvation. And those waters will refresh and purify the soul. I wonder, friends, do we betimes neglect the well of prayer? I fear that sometimes we do. And we do so to our own loss, because we need that fresh water of blessing that flows through prayer. A second well might very well be the well of the Word. You see, in the Scriptures, we have another vital source of wisdom and strength and comfort and refreshment. To the unsaved person, the Bible is a boring book with no obvious relevance to everyday life. But to the Christian, it's the best book in the world. It's God's revelation of his plan of salvation, the source of help in time of trouble. When I read my Bible, I am drawing water from one of God's wells of salvation. And what a deep well it is, and how refreshing its waters are to the soul. Many Christians seem constantly weak and weary. They seem to struggle every day in their Christian walk. Victory over self and over sin seem remote from their experience. When they hear some wonderful testimony of God's blessing upon somebody else, they say, "Why does that never happen to me?" Perhaps we need to ask, is their miserable state because they have failed to draw often enough from the life-enhancing waters of the wells of salvation? It has never been easier to read the Bible than today. Printed versions of the Bible are comparatively cheap, and many versions are available freely on the internet. And there have never been more aids to Bible study available to Christians than today. And yet a report a couple of years ago by the Bible Society said that many Christians never read the Scriptures for themselves. Their entire experience of God's Word is confined to whatever passage their minister chooses to read from on a Sunday morning. Apart from that, for them the Bible is a closed book. No wonder they're weak in faith. No wonder they're prone to wander and to fall. The well is there. The rich supply of blessing is available by God's mercy and grace. But they refuse to draw from it. They're thirsty. They're on the point of collapse. And yet they walk past the well, ignoring the waters that are available there. You're struggling with illness? Draw from the well of the word and read there, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You're facing death or trying to cope with bereavement? Dip into the well and refresh your soul with the words of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You're perplexed and anxious and fearful. What about finding in the well of the word the Lord's assurance? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're in financial difficulties. Open the Bible. Dip into the well of salvation that is the word of God and read there, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And immediately, new hope flows into your spirit. Nothing is more uplifting, nothing more encouraging, strengthening, and helpful than to dip into God's precious word, to read from that glorious resource that he has provided, and find something there that immediately deals with your issue, with your problem, with your burden. Some people call the Bible irrelevant. Not a bit of it. It is the most meaningful and relevant book in the world because when I turn to the scriptures, I find again and again, not just good thoughts, not just wonderful truth, but thoughts and truths that are directly applicable to me in my situation as I find myself at any particular time. You say, how is that possible? Well, friends, it's possible because the author of this book, God's Holy Spirit, indwells the child of God and quickens his word to our hearts when we turn to it. Isn't that marvelous? The author of the book is there on hand to direct us to the very portions that we need when we need them. A third well of salvation. Now, at this point, of course, you are all wondering, how many of these wells has he got? Has he got 27 of them? Why would I stop at 27, friend? No, I haven't got 27 or anything like it. You may very well be able to go home and reflect upon this and come up with any number yourselves, but I'll leave that to your intelligence and thoughtfulness and to do after this service is over. I just want to speak briefly of a third well, the well of fellowship. One of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But sadly, just as some neglect prayer and others ignore the Bible, some try to live the Christian life without fellowship. It can scarcely be done. We're exhorted in Hebrews not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And the writer actually adds this comment, the more so as ye see the day approaching. In other words, the darker the days get as we near the end of this age, the greater will be our need of each other. Fellowship is one of the rich resources God has made available to us, and we neglect it at our peril. The devil loves to see Christians trying to live the Christian life on their own. He loves it when Christians fall out with other Christians and storm out of church and say, I'll never go back there again, and then try to maintain their Christian life in some sort of isolated, remote position. He knows that those people are in a place of danger and open all the more to his attack. Friends, we need fellowship. Sometimes I've heard people pray in church something like this: Lord, we come here this morning to worship you. Help us to forget those who are around us and think only of you. The late Pastor George Canty, who was something of a humorist in his preaching, and lived and was preaching until he was over 99, said, "What a strange thing to pray. Lord, help me to forget everybody round about me. If you really meant that, the easiest way of doing it would be to stay at home, and then you wouldn't see them." Friends, we don't come here to have a one-on-one dealing with the Lord. We come here to meet with the Lord and have fellowship with the Lord in company with each other, so that we encourage and strengthen each other. Not one of us comes to church every single Sunday full of the joys of the Lord and bubbling over with enthusiasm and excitement. Let's be honest, some of us, including the pastors, come to church sometimes feeling down and discouraged and far from well, or troubled or worried or upset. We come together, and of course we look to the Lord. Supremely we look to him for help, but we also depend upon our brothers and sisters. And so often when I've come to church, and I've been up there leading the meeting or preaching, but I haven't really been feeling just the way I would like to feel, and somebody gets up and prays in the meeting, knowing nothing of my feelings, knowing nothing of my circumstances, but up they get and they pray, and some word or phrase that they use, some scripture that they quote, perhaps even the line of a hymn that they refer to, something that they say just enriches me and strengthens me, and I feel uplifted because I've been in fellowship. One of the precious wells of salvation. I think all this talk of wells is making me thirsty. One of the precious wells of salvation is fellowship one with another. Never dismiss it as unimportant. Never dismiss the importance of relationship and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. A fourth well, and the last one I'm going to mention, is simply this: the well of Pentecost. By this I simply mean the power and anointing of God's Spirit that are available to God's people today. I want to ask you, have you refreshed yourself at this well? This is a Pentecostal church, and yet I discover that there are lots of people who worship in Elam churches who know little or nothing on a personal level of the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet the power of God's Spirit is available to all of us. Hallelujah. And one of the blessings of being a Christian, of being saved, is that we can draw from the well of salvation, which is the Pentecostal work of the Holy Spirit in his church today, so that we can go forth into this world anointed and empowered by God's Spirit to live for him in a dark and difficult age. Just a couple of comments and then I'm finished. I've talked about wells, and I've described several spiritual wells: the well of prayer, the well of the word, the well of fellowship, the well of Pentecost. And there are many others which you can identify for yourselves. But in all of these wells, here's the truth: we have to do the drawing. God provides the well. God provides the water. But we have to draw. If I am not prepared to make the effort to draw the water from the well, I might die of thirst, even though there's a plentiful supply. How do I draw water from the well of prayer? Simple: by praying, by making time for prayer in my daily life. How do I draw water from the well of fellowship? by coming to God's house and meeting regularly with God's people. None of this is what they call rocket science. These are not complicated ideas. They are simple, fundamental, basic truths. We have the choice either to avail ourselves of God's blessing or to refuse. In the ancient world, drawing water was never easy work. If a well was deep, and the best wells usually were, it could be back-breaking work to bring water all the way to the surface. I'm not suggesting anything I have spoken about today will be easy or simple, but it's necessary. And you can ask the Lord for help. There's one word I haven't really referred to in Isaiah 12 and verse 3, and it's the word joy. With joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. Think of the weary traveler making his way across the desert, parched, dehydrated, covered with sand and dirt as of the journey, and almost on the point of collapse. He gets to the well, and he lowers his bucket into its depths, and from hundreds of feet below the sand of the desert comes to the surface the first bucket of clear, clean, ice-cold, refreshing water. And he drinks deeply. New strength flows into his limbs. He feels 1,000 times stronger and better than he had done 5 minutes before. Body and mind are refreshed and invigorated. Perhaps he sends the bucket down a second time. And when the second bucket full of water comes up, perhaps he tips the whole lot over his head to wash away the grime of travel. And as he does so, he breaks into a smile. Why? Because this is a joyful experience. And friends, when we come to God's wells of salvation, the effect can be the same. Weary in spirit, troubled in mind, despairing and anxious and fearful, we are instantly refreshed by the blessing of the Lord. We experience joy. Friends, nothing equals the water from God's wells. It is better than Coca-Cola or Fanta or 7-Up at refreshing mind and body and spirit. And it will do a better job of giving you wings, spiritually speaking, than Red Bull could ever do. Oh, the advertisers can make wonderful claims. Well, I never yet saw anybody sprouting wings after drinking a can of Red Bull. But friends, when you draw from the wells of salvation, the water of God's blessing can truly refresh and invigorate the souls. Can I encourage you, friends, to draw from God's wells of salvation? Thanks for listening. The Lord bless you. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.